Amen. Excited to continue in our series this morning, worshiping through the Word. Some of you may be familiar with this famous poem I'm going to read by Robert Frost. Others of you may gain some nice literary culture today. Maybe the first or only poem you've heard in a while. This is a poem that's pretty well known, at least in my mind. I'm happy to teach something new to you, though, as well. It's not on the screen, and it is a poem, so you're going to have to listen closely. The famous words go like this. Two roads diverged in a yellow wood, and sorry I could not travel both, and be one traveler, long I stood, and looked down one as far as I could, to where it bent in the undergrowth, then took the other as just as fair, and having perhaps the better claim, because it was grassy and wanted wear, though as for that, the passing there had warned them really about the same. And both that morning equally lay, in leaves no step had trodden black. Oh, I kept the first for another day. Yet knowing how way leads on to way, I doubted if I should ever come back. I shall be telling this with a sigh, somewhere ages and ages hence. Two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all the difference. It's an awesome poem that explains a path of life that many of us are familiar with. Some call this the road less traveled. Others would call this the road not taken. I think that's a good picture of the life that we have to face pretty regularly. Which path will we take in this journey that God has before us? Is it the path that's less traveled and maybe a little more difficult, the one that's not been taken by many? Or maybe we take an easy path. It's often that type of decision that we're faced with. And that's one that we're going to see in our passage today. We're going to see a couple different paths, a couple different options, and you and I are going to be challenged with a decision. Which path are we going to take? The title of today's message is Victorious Defeat. We're going to consider what it looks like to win by losing. And we're going to see that in Judges chapters 15 and 16. This is the second part of the story of Samson that we began last week. I'm going to pray and then we'll go to Judges. Father, we thank you for the privilege we have to worship you this morning, to contemplate life, to open your word. Lord, we ask for clarity today. Help us to understand what the Bible's teaching. Help us to see Jesus this morning. Lord, I'm sure there are many of us that are faced with pretty practical decisions and paths we have to consider in life and work and school, relationships. But all of us have to consider an eternal path as well. So we ask that you'd give us clarity around those decisions this morning. Glorify yourself now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as I said, this is kind of part two in the story of Samson. Samson being the final judge in the book of Judges. And during this time period of the nation of Israel, there's a lot happening in this story. So we broke it up over two parts, several chapters. We need to make sure that we understand there's both near implications for the Israelites, but also far implications under understanding what this story means, like in light of the story of redemption that we have. I think in the story of Samson, we see that God is doing something very special in and through Samson for his people then, but also he's telling us a story that he's still unfolding and doing for us today. So I want us to be sure that we understand the big picture of the story of redemption that I think is so clear in the life of Samson. Last week we asked this question, what do we see in the story of Samson? And we gave three pictures that became pretty evident from the text. We see a picture of promise, of hope, of, hey, I'm gonna raise one up, and that promise was Samson. And eventually we know that promise is our Savior, Jesus. We saw a picture of ourselves because we understand like the chaos of his life is very much a picture of the chaos and the sin that we struggle with in our lives. And then ultimately a picture of God because of his character being that constant in the midst of all the chaos. But the fourth picture that I think will unfold today and help us to really see what this narrative is all about is a picture of salvation. A story of how God does raise up a judge for saving his people then, but also he does that for us now. So ultimately, this story is about how God saves the people of Israel and the way in which he saves all of us through his son. So today, I want us to see what we can learn about salvation. We're going to consider what salvation looks like and the journey that it takes to get there and try to see the picture in the text today. So I'm going to show you two paths on the journey towards salvation. I think there are two ways that we might be tempted to go, and only one of them is correct. There are two paths on the journey towards salvation. The first we're going to see is the path of strength. That should be pretty obvious when you think of Samson. Even if you don't have the greatest Bible literacy, you may understand that Samson was a pretty strong dude. That's kind of what he was known for. And we're going to see the strength that he relied on. So let me just explain a little bit in chapter 15. We're going to read more in 16. Some of this I'll just kind of summarize, but it's not going to be on the screen. I'll just try to paint a picture of what's happening. Then we'll get into 16. But in Samson chapter 15, following the story last week, they basically, at the end of 14, understood the riddle that he has spoken. And so we start to see his rage for the first time. He has some slight revenge against the people who figured out his riddle and now taken his wife. Now, this was more of like a kind of like an engagement, but this relationship has now been destroyed. He's frustrated, and revenge is on his mind. And so I'm just going to read verses 1 and 2. Later on, during the wheat harvest, Samson took a young goat as a gift, and he visited his wife. He's kind of calmed down, and he wants to go back. He says, I want to go to my wife in her room. He wants to make this thing official, he said, but her father would not let him enter. He didn't realize this, but in verse 2 it says, I was sure that you hated her, her father said, after the end of chapter 14. So I gave her to one of the men who accompanied you. Isn't her younger sister more beautiful than she is? Why not take her instead? And if this is your first time at City View Church, welcome. We preach the Bible here. And there's some really wild stuff that happens in the Bible. The story of Samson's a great picture of that. And here we are. Samson's like, you know, he's destroyed them. He's upset. Now he goes back. He's calmed down. And he's like, what? You gave my wife away? I thought we had this agreement. And now he offers a sister. And if you don't know much about Samson, you're going to continue to see, like, his rage and violence is a big deal. It's something he really struggles with. So he responds in not a great way. And he actually goes on to tie up 300 foxes. It's super weird, but he ties them up tail to tail, lights them on fire. And he says, I'm going to send you in. And they just kind of, like, destroy the area. And so now the Philistines. Now there's this battle, this tension, and that's what's happening. Okay, and so again, like the tale as old as time. You know, like you got woman problems, you rage, and now all of a sudden, like everything just breaks loose. Okay, some of you may identify with that. So maybe not to this degree, we hope, but you understand there's a lot of tension in this text. The Philistines are here, and they start to chase Samson. There's a lot of back and forth here. And now he was already an enemy, now he's very much the one they're trying to conquer. And so they're pursuing him. I'm going to jump down to verse 14. When he came to Lehi, the Philistines came to meet him, and they were shouting. But then again, this is something unique about Samson. We see the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully on him. And those ropes that he was tied up with that were on his arms and his wrists, they became like burnt flax. They just fell off. And here we go again. He found a fresh jawbone of a donkey. Reaching out his hand, he took it, and he killed 1,000 men with it. And then Samson said his own little poem. With the jawbone of a donkey, I have piled them in heaps. With the jawbone of a donkey, I have killed 1,000 men. So we see the violence on full display. He has taken out a lot of Philistines, and he just continues to mount up. So there's a lot at play here. Samson's strength is on full display. The tension here between the Israelites and the Philistines, and that's the one that God is supposed to be using Samson to free the people from. And you can kind of lean into, like, man, this story is getting very interesting. A lot of intrigue. I'm kind of leaning into the tension. And that's what we're going to pick up. And I'm going to read the story of what we really probably know if you grew up hearing a VBS Bible version of this story is Samson 16. And I'm going to read just verses 1 through 19. It's a little bit of a longer passage, but I want you to understand the context and lean into what's about to happen. So in Judges chapter 16, verses 1 through 19. Samson then went to Gaza, where he saw a prostitute, and he went to bed with her. When the Gazites heard that Samson was there, they surrounded the place, and they waited in ambush for him all that night at the city gate. They kept quiet all night, saying, "Let's wait until dawn, then we will kill him." But Samson stayed in bed only until midnight. Then he got up, he took hold of the doors of the city gate, along with the two gateposts, and he pulled them out, bar and all. We can't imagine the weight of what he's got here. He put them on his shoulders, and he took them to the top of the mountain overlooking Hebron. Sometime later, he fell in love with a woman named Delilah, who lived in the Sorek Valley. The Philistine leaders went to her and said, "Persuade him to tell you where his great strength comes from, so we can overpower him, tie him up, and make him helpless." Each of us will then give you 1,100 pieces of silver. So Delilah said to Samson, please tell me, where does your great strength come from? How could someone tie you up and make you helpless? Samson told her, if they tie me up with 7 fresh bowstrings that have not been dried, I will become weak and be like any other man. The Philistine leaders brought her 7 fresh bowstrings that had not been dried, and she tied him up with them. While the men in ambush were waiting in her room, she called out to him, Samson, the Philistines are here. But he snapped the bowstrings as a strand of yarn snaps when it touches fire. The secret of his strength remained unknown. Then Delilah said to Samson, you've mocked me and told me lies. Won't you please tell me how you can be tied up? He told her, if they tie me up with new ropes that have never been used, I will become weak and like any other man. Delilah took new ropes, tied him up with them, and shouted, Samson, the Philistines are here. But while the men in ambush were waiting in her room, he snapped the ropes off his arms like a thread. Then Delilah said to Samson, you've mocked me all along and told me lies. Tell me how you can be tied up. He told her, if you weave the 7 braids on my head into the fabric on a loom. She fastened the braids with a pin and called to him, Samson, the Philistines are here. He awoke from his sleep and pulled out the pin with the loom and the web. How can you say I love you, she told him, where your heart is not with me? This is the 3rd time you've mocked me and not told me what makes your strength so great. Because she nagged him day after day and pleaded with him until she wore him out, he told her the whole truth and said to her, my hair has never been cut because I'm a Nazarite to God from birth. If I am shaved, my strength will leave me, and I will become weak and be like any other man. When Delilah realized that he had told her the whole truth, she sent this message to the Philistine leaders. Come, one more time, for he has told me the whole truth. The Philistine leaders came to her and brought the silver with them. Then she let him fall asleep on her lap and called a man to shave off the 7 braids on his head. In this way, she made him helpless, and his strength left him. Then she cried, Samson, the Philistines are here. When he awoke from his sleep, he said, I will escape as I did before and shake myself free. But he did not know that the Lord had left him. And then we feel the weight of this story coming to fruition. So let's unpack what's happening here. There's a lot at play in the meat of this narrative. Throughout the story of Samson thus far, what we continue to see is a pattern of sin. The ups and downs in his life, like you just see the same old thing rearing its head again. Samson's a pretty stubborn dude. I think some of us can identify with that. He continues to do things his way. And what we see throughout the story is God's patience persists with Samson for a while, but eventually Samson will push his limits too far. And that's what we're going to get here in this story. And I think the kind of the picture that I see is we continue to see that what Samson is doing is he's using God's blessing, which in his case is his supernatural strength. Samson is using his strength or this blessing from God as a reason to forget God. So think about this. The very thing that God had given Samson is what Samson allowed to be used to ignore his need for God. He had become consumed with his gift and forgotten the giver, which is something that we may be tempted to do as well. There's a Puritan pastor, his name is John Flavel. This is what he says about this type of ordeal. Outward gains are ordinarily attended with inward losses, while conversely, inward gains are ordinarily attached to outward losses. So let me explain that and say it again. Outward gains, fame, success, some things of the world, some things could be of the Lord. Good things that you can experience in life can often be attended with an inward loss. We become puffed up with pride, or we begin to pursue or chase these things for outward gain, outward success, and it does something to our soul. Our soul shrivels up, or maybe we give into some immorality. So this outward gain sometimes is accompanied by an inward loss. However, we also see that inward gains are typically attached to outward losses. When you go through hardship or persecution, or you don't get your way, or things don't pan out, when you have a difficult season, you have seen in your life, the Lord uses those things to teach you something within. He's doing something to refine you. And this is a trap. This is why some would say the most successful people in the world tend to be the people that are farthest from God. Because you get a picture of, I don't need God. I've got strength. Think about Samson. I've got strength to conquer anyone in the world. What do I need God for? Because he had forgotten where his strength came from. So many of us, if we're not careful, we give into what we call the danger of success. We begin to believe our own press, that we have arrived, that we can do this in our strength. And so many people, even as we think about how to reach a city of Atlanta, okay, people that are wealthy and the people have great careers and are very intelligent and successful, they're like, why do I need God? I'm good. Because they miss the point. Outward gains often come at an inward loss. Now, not always. Those aren't mutually exclusive, but sometimes we see them being connected, and that's the story of Samson here. So let me ask you, which of these describe you? Is your life defined more by inward gains? Is your life defined more by outward gains? Which is more important to you? Would you rather grow inwardly, or would you rather grow outwardly? Again, we'd love to do both, but if you had to choose, we want to make sure we're pursuing the right thing. And even in the midst of this, as Samson's kind of relying on his strength, and again, that eventually becomes his downfall, you also see this interesting relationship with Delilah. Now, he's had some own issues. I mean, he goes to a prostitute. He was very passionate about pursuing these previous women, which is what got him into the tension with the Philistines to begin with. We see some of his same passions becoming his downfall again. But it's an intriguing part of this story. First, you ask yourself, why would Delilah sell Samson out? Like, if she's been longing for love and this marriage and this relationship, why would she sell him out? I mean, some of the greatest leaders of the Philistines, very important people coming to her. And so you think about the power that would come with that relationship and also the money, and she's hearing those things. And then you ask, okay, well, why would Samson continue to answer her question? I'm like, dude, you already did it 3 or 4 times. Why'd you give in? I mean, what is going on here? At least this is a very intriguing, dysfunctional relationship. I think one reason is just how they viewed their relationship. It's very utilitarian. It was one that was built on what they could get from each other instead of how they could help each other. Think about that. Think about how they viewed their relationship. Pastor Tim Keller said, it's an extreme case of using one another instead of serving one another. So instead of the marriage relationship being one of service and mutual service and sacrifice, it was one of usefulness. What can you do for me? And that's the picture of this relationship. I think it's really a great example of the false strength that we see throughout this narrative. When I say false strength, I mean, Samson had physical strength, but what he lacked was the inner strength. And Delilah had strength because she could use her body over Samson, but she really didn't because she was going to give in to get the money. And so as you think about, both were dependent on the other to get what they needed. And because of that, they had become enslaved to their desires and their ambitions. So while they thought they had strength, they actually didn't because they became a slave to those things that they needed. It reminds me of John 8:34 when Jesus says, "Truly I tell you, everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin." So these two had become a slave of their ambitions, their desires, their passions, and were being led away from true strength. In Samson's case, he'd fallen into the trap of success. Samson was presuming upon God. He was thinking that God would just continue to bless him, or maybe just forgetting altogether where his power came from. It's a pretty tough picture of abusing God's blessing. Let's go back to verse 20. It really hits home and is one of the most important verses in this passage. And think about all that's happening here. Samson, she cries out, the Philistines are here. And he wakes up from his sleep. And what does he say? I will escape as I did before. He's like, it's fine. I've done it every other time. Why not now? Now, he's been breaking his vow with God intentionally, but he's forgotten or thinks there will be no consequences for my sin. I've messed up before. It's fine. God's just going to do it again. But he did not know the Lord had left him. Samson was unable to see how dependent upon God he really was. He didn't realize how much he needed God's grace. I love how one pastor says he'd come to see his strength as an inalienable right, not a gift of God's mercy. Are you tempted to see your gifts from God as something that is just yours and you deserve now, to the point where you forget the giver that gave it to you? Whether that be your spiritual gifts, the things God's provided for you in your life, have you begun to think that's a right and not a gift from the Lord? Now, we don't know exactly why this was the final straw, but Samson would learn now the Lord's power had left him. Like, this is it, Samson. And then you might be thinking, as you're reading and seeing the story unfold, you're like, well, finally. You know, how did Samson keep presuming upon God, ignoring his vow, and just expect God's blessing to continue? I mean, the reason his strength, if you go back to the beginning of Samson's story, was this Nazarite vow. You follow these things, you set yourself apart, and Samson, I will bless you. And he's continued to go around dead bodies. He's continued to struggle with fornication and step into things that he shouldn't. And then now he's given up his secret, which eventually is the cutting of his hair. And you're like, well, how could this continue? But you know what? We sometimes can do the same thing. We think God will just bless us because that's what he's done before. Or maybe you think it like this. You wouldn't say it, but now you might functionally live this way. If we just push the right buttons, God's going to do his thing because that's how it works. If we just follow this formula of obedience, if I just read my Bible, you need something from God, so you're like, well, let me read my Bible some more. Let me pray and attend church, and then wham, God comes through. And sometimes you've been entitled to think that, man, I deserve this blessing from God because I've been in church and giving and serving and reading my Bible, and now what you've just said is, God, I've done this, therefore you must do this, and now you're treating God like a genie. Hey, I did my part, now God, you do yours. That is presumption and entitlement, and that's the story of Samson. I mean, if we're not careful, we'll feel entitled to God's blessing, and we've got to be careful about that. Because when you're in that moment, here's what you're doing. You're using God as a means to an end instead of seeing God as the end in himself. And now we see Samson and Delilah were using each other, but I think it would be far worse to use God. And so often we might do that. We're using God to get the things he gives us instead of realizing, you know, I get God. The gospel is not that you get heaven. The gospel is not that God blesses you here. The gospel is you get God. He is the end and of himself. But so often we become consumed with the gift that we miss the giver. And that's what Samson did. And that's what we can do. It reminds me of like small children that slowly make a shift as they age. Just a couple days ago, Brady and I were coming home from baseball practice, and Danielle and Birdie were in the driveway. They had just like checked the mail. And when I pulled up, rolled the window down, Birdie was just so excited. Daddy, daddy, daddy. She was so excited I was home and was just screaming and wanted to come through the window and give me a hug. And Brady was just like amazed. He's like, man, she's so excited to see you. It's like, I know, buddy, you used to be the same way. It was awesome. And sometimes when you get older, that feeling kind of dissipates. And part of that I get, and some of that you're always going to miss. It's to me like when a father travels for work and he comes home, and you've seen maybe in other videos, like they open the door and they just run and tackle dad after a long day, or they're so glad he got back, you know, maybe even at the airport they go to pick him up. And he always brings them something and they get that gift and they're like, oh, they can't wait, you know, get dad. And then look what I got while we were gone. And then eventually they skip the first part of the greeting and they're like, dad, what'd you get me? And you kind of get that feel, and you've seen that before. Some of you may even experience that firsthand. And that is so much our story with God. As we age, if we're not careful, as we get so comfortable with him, we're like, God, like, I know you're here, but can we move on? What do you have for me? Like, where's the gift? And you miss, like, the power of his presence. And we celebrate the gift more than the giver, and that's what Samson had done. That's what we can do. So we see Samson living that in this story. He had chosen the path of strength, which is marked by presumption and self-enhancement. He was doing what he could do in his own strength to get ahead. And in fact, they both were using each other. Samson was using Delilah to meet his physical needs and enjoy those desires that he had. And Delilah was using Samson for power and fame. She was using him to get ahead because these most important people, now I'm going to have power, I'm going to have all this money. They're using each other. So it's all about self-enhancement. The power of strength is saying, what can I do to move up the ladder? What do I have to do to get ahead? What do I have to do to get mine? And so it's all about self and presumption, just trying to work our way up the ladder. But what Samson would soon learn is that path actually is just a dead end. There's never enough. The ladder does not stop. There's not a rung where you finally say, I'm at the top. That path is empty. But there would be another path that would prove to be a better way. And that's what we'll call the path of weakness. On the heels of Samson realizing that his power is gone, his life is forever changed. In some ways, it becomes terrible, but actually, it becomes great. So the path of weakness, let's read the rest of the story in Judges chapter 16, verses 21 to 31. It says that the Philistines seized him and they gouged out his eyes. They brought him down to Gaza and they bound him with bronze shackles, and he was forced to grind grain in the prison. But his hair began to grow back after it had been shaved. Now the Philistine leaders gathered together to offer a great sacrifice to their god, Dagon. They rejoiced and they said, "Our God has handed over our enemy Samson to us." Now think about it. This is the judge that God raised up to save the nation of Israel, to pull them away from the oppression of the Philistines, worshiping false gods, and now they're calling out to their God, saying, "The one that you raised up has actually been given to us." And when the people saw him, they praised their God, this false God, and they said, "Our God has handed over to us our enemy who destroyed our land, who multiplied our dead." And when they were in good spirits, they said, "Bring Samson here to entertain us." So they brought Samson from prison, and he entertained them. They had him stand between the pillars. And this is a picture that maybe you've seen before, and you think about the story of Samson. Samson said to the young man who was leading him by the hand, "Lead me where I can feel the pillars supporting the temple so I can lean against them." The temple was full of men and women. All the leaders of the Philistines were there, and about 3,000 men and women were on the roof watching Samson entertain them. They're essentially mocking him, putting him on display before them. And then Samson calls out to the Lord, "Lord God, please remember me. Strengthen me, God, just once more. With one act of vengeance, let me pay back the Philistines for my two eyes." Samson took hold of the two middle pillars supporting the temple and leaned against them, one on his right hand and the other on his left. Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." He pushed with all his might, and the temple fell on the leaders and all the people in it. And those he'd killed at his death were more than those he'd killed in his life. Then his brothers and all his father's family came down, carried him back, and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the tomb of his father Manoah. So he judged Israel 20 years. Now we see how Samson has been humbled. And for the first time in his life, first time we have recorded, so it's potentially the first time in his life, he shows faith and he cries out to God. That's what he does in verse 28 when he says, "Remember me." He calls like, "Lord, please remember, strengthen me, God, just once more." So at this point, he acknowledges where his strength comes from. He realizes it's not of himself. He's pleading a dependence upon God, calling out in humility. I mean, you're talking about a completely different picture from just, you know, a few verses before where Samson's all about himself. I think gouging your eyes out and serving as a prisoner as a way of humbling you. Let's hope it doesn't take that for us, but God will always humble us. But this was a turning point in Samson's journey. He's actually mentioned in the Hall of Faith, which is Hebrews chapter 11. We've read that before during this series, reminding you of how the Old Testament story is connected to the New. But I'm going to read again in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 30 to 34. This is telling you the story of Joshua and Judges, at least this part of it, in Hebrews 11, of how it was by faith that God used all of these people. Hebrews 11, 30. "By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after being marched around by the Israelites for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute welcomed the spies in peace and didn't perish with those who disobeyed. And what more can I say? Time is too short for me to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who, by faith, conquered kingdoms, administered justice, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the raging of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, and gained strength in weakness." Samson is in this list. They became mighty in battle and put foreign armies to flight. Notice the irony. The strongest man to ever live didn't find real strength until he was weak. And if that's what it took for Samson, you know it's going to take the same for us. The strongest man to ever live did not find real strength until he was weak. That's the path. My Mandalorian friends would say, this is the way. It's not the way of strength, but it's the way of weakness that leads to salvation. We think it's the way of strength. This is the path to success. It's the bootstraps. I'm going to pull this up, and I'm going to do what it takes, and I've got this hard work mentality, and I'm going to be the smartest and the strongest and the best at whatever it is. And God says, no, actually, you need to be the weakest. You need to be the one who is the most desperate and dependent. And when we see that our weakness drives us to depend on the Lord, we find real strength. Because the path to strength means the strongest you'll ever be is as strong as you are. For some of you, that's really strong. For others, not so much. But the greatest strength you'll ever reach is yours. The path to weakness says you're going to find what real strength's about, and that's the strength of the Lord. Another commentator says, Samson's narrative begins with a strong man who's revealed to be weak, but it ends with a weak man who's stronger than he ever was before. And that's a great change we see in his life. But Samson's death here, it begins the process of the Israelites being freed from the rule of the Philistines. So his death did do what God said it would do. He raised up this judge to be a ruler and a savior, and Samson would start that process by killing these thousands of people in this moment of self-sacrifice. But it also provides a picture of another death that brings freedom. We cannot miss the parallels between Samson and Jesus. This is the gospel on display. Delilah sold Samson out, and Judas sold Jesus out. Samson crushed his enemies with this death, very literally, and Jesus crushed Satan with his death. Jesus became weak to become strong in the same way that Samson became weak to become strong. Philippians 2, verses 5 through 11. Adopt the same attitude that is the same as Christ Jesus, who existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited, something to be grasped. It says, instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity. And when he'd come as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason, God highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. This is the picture of Jesus becoming weak so that he could become strong. He left the glory and the riches of heaven to become like man and was obedient all the way to his death on the cross. What a powerful reminder of the depths to which God will go to save his people. You can't miss the picture and the parallel of what's happening here. John 15, 13. No one has greater love than this, to lay down his life for his friends. This is the ultimate picture of sacrifice. That's what Samson did here in this moment. He lays down his life. He says, Lord, I can die with them, but save my people. And he creates his final act of sacrifice. And Jesus does the same. And he says, it is finished on the cross. You think of Jesus' last words. What a friend we have in Jesus. He loves us enough to give his life for us. So if you think about the two paths and our options here, if the path of strength is marked by presumption and self-enhancement, then the path of weakness is marked by humility and self-sacrifice. One path offers false hope and actually leads to damnation. The other path finds hope in its only true source, and that's life in Jesus. This is what we would say is victorious defeat. This is what it means to find success in defeat. When you die to self and surrender to the Lord, when Samson makes this final act of sacrifice, it actually secures the victory that his life was meant for. When Jesus, the world is thinking we won. Satan is thinking I won. But the very act that secured his victory is what looked like defeat. It's a victorious defeat. It's the irony of the gospel. And this is what we're called to live as well. In Mark chapter 8, Jesus calls a crowd along with his disciples, and he says to them, if anyone wants to follow after me, let him deny himself. Take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life because of me and the gospel will save it. For what does it benefit someone to gain the whole world and yet lose his life? So on the path of strength, you may find everything you've ever wanted in this world and realize at the end you've lost everything that really mattered. But on the path of weakness, you learn to die, deny yourself, die to self, take up your cross, and you find this is the life that I really need. So that's the big idea today. Success is only found when you surrender to Jesus. Success is not found in anything that we do on our own. Success is not something that we can will. Success is only found when you surrender to Jesus. That is the call of following Christ, is deny yourself, take up your cross, follow me. So you're going to try to gain everything, you're actually going to lose it. But if you can learn to lose everything, you'll actually gain the whole world, because we're going to share in that with Christ. So let me ask you, which path will it be? Which path will it be for you? Will it be the path of strength? I'm going to do things my way in my power, or a path of weakness and surrender to the Lord? I want to encourage you to embrace what we call a Galatians 2:20 lifestyle. This is what Paul says: I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That's the challenge today. Can you live a crucified life? Can you live a life of surrender that's marked by sacrifice and humility, a life of dependence? Saying, Lord, I'm going to die to myself every day and to my desires and my ambitions and my passions, and I'm going to walk in yours. That's Galatians 2:20. Or you can say, no, God, I got this. I can take it from here. And you're going to live in your strength. We all have a path in life, and you've got to decide well which yours will be. I'm going to pray in just a moment. We're going to respond in song later. But I want you to contemplate now this morning. Which path are you currently on? And maybe is the Lord leading you down a new one? May we all be on the path of dependence and find salvation in Jesus. Father, we thank you for this powerful story of Samson. And as we get this picture of salvation, I just see him with two arms spread on these pillars. And it is a picture of our Savior with two arms spread on a cross. Lord, it is the picture of self-sacrifice, of one giving their life for another. And that's what you've done for us. Your arms were spread. Your body was broken. And through that act of sacrifice, you made a way for us to find life. Lord, I pray that we would step into that, to stop relying on ourselves and our strength and our power and our ability, and learn to depend on you. Lord, collectively at City View, I pray that Galatians 2:20 marks us as a crucified people, a surrendered people, one that are very aware of our need for you. God, there are hearts this morning that might be stirred by this gospel message. Even think about Samson and this picture and this strength, and right now they just sense their own weakness. Lord, would you lead them to yourself? Or give us this picture of this great exchange. God, I pray your Spirit would just work now. Whether you're leading people towards salvation or next steps of obedience, Lord, we want the one word to mark all of us as surrender. Right now, Lord, lead us to surrender to you. Have your way here, God. We praise you for life. We praise you for your strength. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.